We're kickstarting a teaching series this week called Practicing the Presence. I sent an email this last week to Colin on the front row and to Rich Spence, our head of operations, and I said, look, can you throw together some sort of slide for this, you know, next few weeks of the teaching series? And this was Colin's effort on practicing the presence. I don't know what people think. Not much. Above average, we'll say. But it was better than Richie Spence's effort. So of the two, decided to go for Colin's. So thank you so much, Colin. The question that we're going to be unpacking today and probably for the next few weeks, is it possible to experience God's presence and a deep sense of his peace in the middle of the storms of this life? And I'm talking about the kind of storms in your life where things kick off at work. There's relational chaos, poo is hitting the fan in all different directions, and inwardly you're just really, really struggling. Is it possible to experience the peace and presence of God in those moments? And the answer has to be yes. If Jesus is our model for ministry, then there's this beautiful story of Jesus that would bring hope for all of us, where there's a storm and the disciples are in the boat, and it's a bad enough storm for the disciples to think they're going to die. So the Sea of Galilee would get some pretty heavy storms, and this was one of them, and they're crying out in the boat, like, we're going to die, someone wake up Jesus. And I don't know which one just like shakes him and wakes up Jesus, who's asleep in the boat. And he gets up, wakes up, and tells the storm to be still, and there's complete calm. So Jesus is in the middle of a raging storm, asleep, fully at peace in the presence of his Father. And our hope and desire is that for all of us at KXC, that when we're going through storms, we learn to experience his presence and his peace. I heard one of my friends sharing some leadership insights recently at a kind of small gathering. This guy leads a very, very big church in London. And a little while back, he went through like a real storm, like a major storm. His wife died, passed away. Left looking after and raising his kids and leading this church, and was just trying to re-navigate all of life without his beloved wife. And he was being interviewed about, like, how did he experience God's presence during that time, and what advice would he give to leaders when they know that tough times are coming, that storms will come their way? What advice would you give? And he said this beautifully profound thing. He basically said, build a storm shelter before the storm comes. Like, I would encourage you, not just as leaders, but as individuals, build a storm shelter before the storm comes. Like, storms will come your way in life. Relational chaos, struggles at work, university, challenges, financial, .. They are going to come. Build a storm shelter before they come. And by that, he meant a couple of things. One, like, make sure you've got amazing friends around you, so that when they come, you've got people to lean on. Don't get isolated, because if you're isolated when the storm comes, you're in real trouble. Build deep friendships when you're in the habit of just sharing everything in your life, because when the storm hits, you will go to them and you'll find refuge. But more than that, he said, like, learn to be in the presence of God. Like, make it your default rhythm. Like, day in, day out, you're spending time, not just in the Word, but in God's presence. Because when the storm comes, that will be your default response. I need to get into God's presence. And if you've got those foundations in your life, even in the middle of a hurricane, you can experience the peace and the shalom of God. So that's what this series is about. We want to practice now. Some of you are in storms, many of you won't be, but we want to practice now getting in the presence of God. So this series is going to be different to a normal teaching series. Obviously, we're going to unpack the scriptures together, but we're not working our way through a book. This will probably be less cerebral, like just sharpening the mind. It will probably be a little bit more experiential, a little bit more reflective, certainly more practical, because we want to practice getting in the presence of God. And I want to kick off by just framing it, like, in the sort of journey we're on as a church, because we've just finished a teaching series, City Vision. If you've missed this teaching series, it's been one of my favorites at KXC. Absolutely loved it. We were looking at how can we be agents of seeing the city of London transformed for the glory of God. And we looked at some of the redemptive shifts that need to happen in our lives and through our lives for the sake of the kingdom. So we need to move from this mindset of extraction. I'm here in London to take what I can get, to build a name for myself in my career, to get on the property ladder so eventually I can get out of the city and have a more comfortable life. And we're like, no, We've got to move on from a mindset of extraction. However long we're here, decades or months, we're here to serve what God's doing in the city. We need to move from a mindset of conflict and competition. People are in our way and we need to get somewhere, to building a city of refuge where people feel safe. From idolatry, bowing the knee to the idols of money, sex, power, hungry for more, to actually bowing the knee to Jesus and saying, "You are Lord and I surrender to you." From individualism, everything revolved around our own needs, our own longings, our own ambitions, to actually living for one another, living intentionally in community. From the mindset of slavery towards freedom, and from just being assimilated into London culture, to actually renewing the culture for the sake of the kingdom. We looked at these shifts, and it was mind-blowing, mind-stretching, fully inspiring. And yet at the end, I kind of felt this like dissatisfaction in my heart. And I was struggling to name, like, why am I feeling like something's missing? I'd given a chunk of the teaching myself. And I just kind of was like, "Lord, I feel like I've missed something," as I'm processing, like, how my life needs to change to be a great citizen here in London. I feel like something's missing. So I was kind of saying in prayer, "Lord, what's missing? Which of these shifts do I really need to focus on?" And in that kind of time of prayer, I kind of sense God saying it's not one of those six. I mean, it's all of those six in many ways. Like, I need to go on a journey on all of them, but I felt the Lord was saying, "No, there's another one," which wasn't even in this series. But this is the shift that needs to happen most in my heart, from purpose-driven to presence-driven. Because you can do all of that stuff, becoming a servant, pursuing a city of refuge, bowing the knee to Jesus, you know, living in community, journeying towards freedom, like pursuing cultural renewal. But if it isn't birthed in the presence of God, it's not sustainable and will have zero lasting impact. Yet when all of that stuff is marinated, which is a word we don't use enough here at KXC, particularly out of the summer season, but when you marinate all of that stuff in the presence of God, it has phenomenal impact in our lives and here in London. And yet some of us get drawn into activism. I need to do these things. I need to work hard. I need to work smarter. And what often goes, I know in my own life, what often goes is being still in the presence of God. And being still in the presence of God is the only real thing we have to offer the world, right? Like carriers of the presence of God. Like if you're visiting KXC, maybe you've just walked in off the street or you've come with a friend. Like what can we as a church offer you? And the answer is we can offer you average coffee downstairs. We've got amazing people serving, but the coffee itself is pretty average. We didn't want to spend too much just on coffee. We can offer you community, but there's community on offer all over London, like sports clubs, gyms, pubs. We can offer you like music, and the band are unbelievable, but Water Rats is just down the road, and the Lexington pub, and there's some great bands playing there probably tonight. Like there's certain things we can offer that are on offer everywhere else. But there's something about when God's people gather together and praise him. It says the Lord inhabits his praises. In other words, his presence is there. That's the only real thing we can offer the world, an encounter with Jesus, an experience of his presence, and his presence changes everything. Listen to these words. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing." Like, this is intense, right? This is the Apostle Paul naming some great things, like speaking in tongues. Well, that builds up, you know, people. Like prophesying. Yeah, that's amazing. That builds up the church. Like a faith that can move mountains. Yes, please. Giving all I possess to the poor. I mean, you'd say, "Wow, that's reckless. That's generous. That's sacrificial. That's amazing." All of these things are amazing. And yet Paul says, without love, they're nothing. Like they're worthless. God is love. In his presence, you experience love, and it's his love that changes everything. Listen to these words of Jesus. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, did we not drive out demons? And in your name, did we not perform many miracles?' And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you." Again, these are great things. Like prophesying, driving out demons, that sounds fun. And performing many miracles, yes, please. And then Jesus says, you can do all of the activity. But there'll be some who've done all the activity, and I'll have to say, I didn't know you. Like, my greatest longing was just relationship, that we would hang out in each other's presence. Like, that's the defining marker of God's people, that they spend time in his presence and therefore carry his presence into the world. And some of the time we get so caught up in activity. Yes, let's do this event and that project and this program and yes and yes. And we cease to spend time in God's presence. And without his presence, we have nothing to offer the world. I said this was going to be a little bit more reflective than normal. So we're going to do a little exercise. I want you to just close your eyes. Try not to drop your Bibles as you close your eyes. That's a joke, obviously. Close your eyes. Nothing weird is going to happen if you're new or visiting. No one's going to kind of stroke your leg or give you a little kiss, hopefully. If they do, just put your hand in the air and our stewards will remove them. So just close your eyes. Just to put aside distractions. I'm just going to put on a little piece of music. And I want to read over you some of the words of Jesus. Sometimes we just need to sit underneath the words of Jesus himself, not necessarily trying to explain them or unpack them, just listen to them. John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Luke chapter 10. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened a home to him. Jesus had a sister called Mary. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Exodus chapter 33. Then Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. Thank you. Okay, you can open your eyes or wake up, whichever. So what do those three passages have in common? And there's two things that come to mind. Number one is they're all about fruitfulness. All about fruitfulness. Jesus said, abide in me, and I'll abide in you. And if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Much fruit. We're just going to allow the music to roll on, so don't be disturbed by that. It's a friendship that leads to fruitfulness. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit, and the kind of fruit that will last. The second passage, Mary and Martha, you've got to remember about this text that Jesus is on a mission, right? He's a busy man. It's a 3-year window with which to start a revolution that will change the face of human history, that will spread to the ends of the earth. And he's trying to invest everything he has in his disciples. And in the passage running up to this one, he sent out the 72 and told them, like, I want you to do this stuff now, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out demons, to proclaim the kingdom of God. Like, really busy. He's a man on a mission. And now he wants to invest everything in Mary and Martha. He wants to raise them up to be agents of the kingdom of God. And here he's basically saying to Martha, can't you see that Mary understands? If you want to be agents of transformation, you just have to sit in my presence. For us to become incredible friends, because friendship leads to fruitfulness in the kingdom of God. And then the final story of God leading the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt to the promised land. This promised land was a fruitful land, a land of abundance. And Moses says to God, if you're not going to go with us to this land, we don't want to go at all. I don't care how abundant the land is. We're only fruitful when we're in your presence, because you are the source of life. So this is the line in the sand moment. Unless you go with us, we are not moving from this place. Like, Moses understood, intimacy with God leads to fruitful living. And this is the challenge to you and I. Like, before we just step into more activity, do we hear the call to intimacy, to friendship with Jesus? This is one of my favorite quotes. Gene Wilkes said, I believe God never calls his people to something they could achieve on their own, otherwise they would not need God. I believe God never calls his people to something they could achieve on their own, otherwise they wouldn't need God. I just want to be really honest. In the last few weeks, months, like, I've been on this interesting journey. I feel like God's put a couple of big dreams in my heart. I thought and think they might have been from him. And yet at the moment, both of those dreams seem like they're in ruins. Seem like not just dormant, potentially dead. And like any one of you, when you've got a dream and you live with the reality of that dream being unfulfilled, that creates disappointment, right? It creates questions of like, Lord, where are you? Did I hear you wrong? Have I made a wrong turn? This is just like painful. And I've been wrestling with unfulfilled dreams. And when you're in that moment of disappointment, you turn to prayer, right? And you're like, I'm trying to process this, God, in your presence. It's feeling pretty flat. So I did what most of us do when you're feeling pretty low. I got my iPad out and drew some diagrams. I know that's not what you do. That's what I do. Normally with a tub of ice cream, it helps. And I just want to show you essentially some of my inner world over the last few weeks, because I think what God's been speaking to me, he wants to speak to us and invite us into. Here we are now. There is the dreams that we sense are from God. Kingdom dreams, dreams to pursue, dreams to chase after. And normally when you begin to pursue God-given dreams, you start with human gifting, right? You just give your all, the talents that he's blessed you with, and you just give whatever you can. And you hit this moment where the gap's too big and your gifting will only take you so far. And when you hit the wall, you're like, I can't do this on my own. I can't do this in my own strength. And one of the tragedies is, in the church, I think we've learned to turn more to the business world than we do to the Bible. We've got so much to learn from the business world. We've got far more to learn from the Bible. And if you turn to the business world, which in many ways probably is what I've done, you'll realize that when you hit that wall of like, gifting's not enough, we then begin to talk about human development. Go and stretch yourself, sharpen your gifts. Work harder and work smarter. If you can stretch yourself and if you can maximize potential and stretch and stretch, maybe you can bridge the divide. And I kind of think that's what I've been doing. I've been stretching, 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 and then got to the point, near breaking point, where I was like, I'm still a long way off these dreams becoming a reality. And if I stretch any further, I might break. And that's not fair on my marriage. It's not fair on my kids. It's not fair on the church that I lead. And just got to that point of like, there's no more to stretch. There is no more to give. And I come back to the quote, I believe God never calls his people to something they could achieve on their own. Otherwise, they would not need God. I believe in human development. I really do. I hope you know that at KXC, we're committed to helping people maximize their God-given potential. But human development would never be enough. We need something far more. We need God's power. And when you read the scriptures, you begin to learn that God always accomplishes his purposes with a little bit of human gifting and a lot of his power. A fusion of human gifting and his power. How does Gideon overcome the Midianites? 300 of his men overcoming 135,000 Midianites. How? You can't possibly explain 300 overcoming 135,000 unless a little bit of human gifting and a huge amount of the power of God. How do you explain Moses, this fugitive, terrified of Pharaoh, with a stutter, completely unqualified? And God says, yeah, I want you to go back to Pharaoh, the one you're terrified of, and I want you to tell him, I'm taking the Israelites out of Egypt to their own land. Like, how can you explain the sort of exodus from Egypt? There's only one answer: human gifting and a huge amount of the power of God. How do you explain Abraham, who becomes a father to the nation of Israel? And through this nation, Israel, God wants to restore and redeem all of created order. And God said to Abraham, you're going to be a father and your descendants will be as numerous as the stars, even though you're 100 years old. How do you explain a man over 100 having descendants as numerous as the stars? A little bit of human gifting. Huge amount of the power of God. David, how do you explain the forgotten son out in the field? Everyone's just forgotten about him. All his brothers look impressive. And he becomes the greatest king in the history of Israel. A little bit of human gifting. Huge amount of the power of God. And this is what the Apostle Paul learned. It's this beautiful text in 2 Corinthians 12. And he's wrestling with God. He's got this thorn in the flesh that's just bugging him. And he feels really weak. And he's crying out to God. And God speaks to him. Because he's aware that to bridge this divide, he's come to the end of himself. And God says, it's all right. Chill out, would be a paraphrase of the Greek. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. It's all right. You don't have to be strong. You're gifted. You can develop, but it will never bridge the divide. My power is made perfect in weakness. So here's the message, essentially. Stop trying and start breathing. Stop trying, start breathing in the presence of God. Stop trying, start breathing. We gathered some friends, like a core team here at KXC, to pray. And someone had this prophetic word of this guy who was just really well built, like fully stacked, particularly upper body, like muscular, very impressive. And as this word was given, I thought, well, that must be me. You know, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. It must be me. And they carried on sharing that this guy's like so, you know, stacked up top that can't relax his muscles and therefore can't breathe properly. Because to take a really deep breath, you've got to relax. And this guy couldn't do it because he was so tight in his muscles. And that was me. Trying to stretch. God was saying, just stop trying and start breathing. Around the time, there was two little illnesses that I've had. Just not major, really annoying. I'm not one to go hunting for spiritual answers to physical problems. I'm not that kind of guy. If I stub my toe, it's normally because I'm just malcoordinated, as opposed to there's a spiritual reason. This is a spiritual attack. I've stubbed my toe. Something must be wrong. I don't really buy into that spirituality, but there's just been two physical conditions I've had that I think maybe God's just been speaking through them. I don't believe he sent them. I don't believe God is the author of pain and suffering, but I think he can use it for his glory and speak to us through it. And one of them has been a chest problem, not because I'm stacked, because you can see that isn't the case. But since Christmas, I've had this really annoying cough and I can't shake it. Went to the doctor and they said, you know, you shouldn't have a cough for 3 months, so we're going to send you for some x-rays and scans on your chest. So I went and had some x-rays and they were completely clear. She said, well, tried some antibiotics. And she said, well, it could be some sort of like asthma brought on by pollution in London, so have an inhaler. So that's quite fun. I've never done that before. If you haven't tried it, it's worth trying. And yet, as I'm preparing this, I'm just like sensing God say, you're struggling to breathe physically, struggling to breathe spiritually. Stop trying. Start breathing. Second thing I've had, which is again a just annoying condition, like a pain in my foot. So I've spoken, well, I did what you do, speak to your mum. That's the first thing I did. Just, my mum's a nurse. Some of you probably wouldn't turn to your mum. My mum's a nurse, so I phoned my mum and did a Google search. That's what most of us do when you're ill, and the Google search said you're going to die, because it always does. But there were two options, essentially that it might be gout, which is slightly alarming, because in my mind, gout is for like people that have drunk a huge amount, slightly older and massively overweight, which isn't me yet. Could well be me, but not yet. But my brother, who doesn't drink too much, isn't massively overweight, but he has gout. I'll edit that out of the podcast. That's overshare. It's my brother Tim, by the way, the worship leader. Can you believe it? Huge amount of pain in his big toe. Anyway, it's too much. So I don't think it's gout, but there's this thing called fasciitis. Anyone heard of fasciitis? Somebody else has got it. It's fascinating. That's a joke. It's a bad one. It's basically a huge amount of pain in your foot. And I woke up with it, just came on from nowhere, and agony, really, really painful. Just so random. Not from over-exercise, because I don't really do that kind of stuff. Just a lot of pain. And then I read this quote. Søren Kierkegaard, one of my favourite quotes. Just said, with the help of the thorn in my foot, I spring higher than any man with two sound feet. And I'm just hobbling around for a few days, just with this in my head. With the help of the thorn in my foot. It wasn't actually a thorn, by the way. Some of you might be thinking, was it actually a thorn? It was causing pain. It wasn't. With the help of the thorn in my foot, I spring higher than any man with two sound feet. And that's just Søren Kierkegaard taking the Apostle Paul, who discovered that God's power is made perfect in weakness. Stop trying. Start breathing. Remember the story of Jacob, wrestled with God and experienced blessing. From that time on, he walked with a limp, fully dependent on God from that point on, limping but blessed. It felt like God was saying, like, why would you have it any other way? Walk with weakness, walk with a limp, but be blessed. So I'll close with this, John 7. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and in a loud voice said, "Let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. The festival there is the Festival of Tabernacles. It's the moment in the Jewish calendar when they remember that God rescued them from Egypt. And as they lived in tents, journeying towards this land of fruitfulness. How amazing is this? As they lived in tents, God said, "Look, it's all right, I'll live in a tent with you." They set up a tabernacle and his glory filled the tabernacle. And God journeyed with them, his presence leading them to fruitfulness. And at the Feast of Tabernacles on the last day, there was a tradition where they would gather in the temple, which is at the top of the mountain, and they would walk down the mountain, and they'd have these massive jars, and they would fill the jars with water, and they'd walk to the top, to the temple again, and then they'd pour the water jars out and just watch the water run down the mountain. Which seems random. But if you know a prophecy from Ezekiel 47, they did this as a way of saying, "We long for that day that was prophesied about." And Ezekiel 47 is a prophecy of when God's Spirit will be poured out. It will start from the temple, from the place of God's presence. And a river, the Spirit of God, will flow out from the temple, bringing devastating life wherever it goes. I'm just going to read you a little bit. He asked me, "Son of man," this is to Ezekiel, "do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows to the eastern region and goes into the Arabah, where it enters into the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore. From En Gedi to En Englaim, there will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea." Just check out this vision, because this goes over our heads. This is a vision of the Dead Sea. Why is it called the Dead Sea? Because everything's dead. You never saw fishermen fishing in the Dead Sea, because nothing lived there. And in the vision, lying in the banks are people bringing in fish. It goes on, "Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing." This is a prophecy about fruitfulness coming from the presence of God. And on the last day of the feast, when they do this act, remembering this prophecy, Jesus walks into the midst of the enactment of Ezekiel 47. Just says, "Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said," i.e. Ezekiel 47, "rivers of living water will flow from within them." Not just flow to them, bringing life. Will flow from within them, bringing devastating life wherever they go. Bringing unbelievable fruitfulness, but it only comes from God's presence. Practicing the presence, learning to be still in the presence of God.